You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah, my name's Kate.
Some of you might know that I am an elder here. I work for the church, but I also have children. I'm a mother. Surprise. These are my kids. I have a now 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 6-month-old. I realize, I'm like, wow, you don't get very many pictures of your whole family, so this is embarrassing, but this is the only photo I have of me and my whole family with my husband. Was from Halloween this year. Yes, I was the Wicked Witch of the West. I'm covered in green. But yeah, that's my family. I love being a mom. It's my favorite job that I've ever had. Definitely very challenging. Not every day do I feel like this is the best thing ever. But yeah, this is my family. I'm excited to talk this morning, kind of answering this question of like, what is my role as a parent? This is a question that I feel like I've wrestled with a lot. Like, what is my job? You see lots of funny reels and memes about, you know, how a parent's job description actually involves like 150 different jobs. What is exactly my role? Is my role to protect my child from all harm? Is my role to raise them as a successful, thriving adult? Is my role to, you know, protect their life, make sure they have perfect friends? Like, what is my job as a parent? And so I'm not going to be talking about the differences between like mom's roles and dad's roles. I'm just kind of lumping everything together. Like, what is my job as a parent in terms of leading my family? Really, a lot of this stuff this morning is probably not going to be new. Maybe some of it will be new. My prayer is that this would be a good reminder for us. I'm excited just to kind of like share some scripture with you guys this morning, share some stuff from books that I feel like I've really benefited from in terms of shaping my perspective for, yeah, what am I doing every day? What is my job as mom or dad? And so when we think about how do we view our role, I kind of think about, okay, so I think that there's possibilities with this. We can either undervalue our role as a parent. So when you think about what does that mean that I don't fully have a vision for or don't fully value what it means to be a parent. Signs of this might mean that we're feeling bored, right? We're just kind of apathetic about our role, not getting a lot of joy and excitement from doing it. Distracted, I think this is a big one, right? Maybe that we're like physically present. We are like there in the moment, taking care of our kids, helping out around the house, doing these different things, but we're not mentally engaged, right? We're not fully there. It's like physically present, but not mentally present, not relationally present. looking for opportunities to do something significant. I know I felt this way, and I've heard this from other people. Like, man, at least, you know, I have this thing over here that I can do that is important. Or, you know, I'm glad I get to, you know, leave the house to go do something significant at least a certain amount of time during the week because, you know, being at home is just kind of demeaning or insignificant. It's unimportant. I think another sign of this might mean that you're just, like, feeling kind of like along for the ride. So this would be kind of taking a passive approach here, right? That either you have a partner who is like gung-ho and you're like, well, I'm here for it. You know, like I'm just along for the ride. I'll do whatever, you know, you do. Or you're just kind of thoughtless, right? This is a thoughtless kind of like passive thing. All of these things I think would mean that we are undervaluing our role as a parent. We don't fully understand the value in that. I love this book. Many of you have probably read this. This is from Jean Fleming's book, A Mother's Heart. Yes, it's called A Mother's Heart, but I think there's really good principles for moms and dads. She says this, yeah, you can be physically present and still not make a positive contribution to your children. Oof, that is challenging for me. You can be there, but not be all there. Your mind can be a million miles away, your energy and your ambitions drained by other pursuits. You can focus your attention on your to-do list, the TV, a good book, decorating your house, fixing your house maybe, and be oblivious to your child's needs. You may be too busy or too preoccupied to make a significant difference. I feel very challenged by this idea that, man, being distracted, having all these other things that I need to do, and even being able to be there with my kid could still mean that I might not be able to really make much of a positive contribution. in my kids' life, because we're undervaluing what our role actually looks like with our kids. Why does this happen? I think a big reason is we have wrong values, right? So instead of focusing on spiritual and kind of eternal values, we're focused on temporal things. We're focused on things that maybe our culture deems as very important. We don't have a critique of those things, and so we just kind of absorb what people around us, maybe our family, our neighbors, our friends, whatever, what they say is important, what they deem as like valuable, significant, and we kind of adopt those same things. I think the biggest reason why, though, is because we have a lack of vision for the role. We don't fully understand what am I doing every day? What's the long-term goal? What's the vision for this? How can I be excited about that? Again, Fleming says, if commitment to our role as a mother languishes, this may be true not because the job is too small or unchallenging, but because our vision is too small. Our dreams for our task may be thin and weak. We fail to hear God's call and miss the broad scope of the possibilities before us. We focus instead on the routine activities and demands, changing diapers, potty training, cleaning up messes, telling the kids for the fifth time not to slam the door, and miss any sense of a higher calling. This is very relatable, right? How many times have I made it through a day where I'm just like, all I've done is change diapers, make food that no one eats, make more food that no one eats, make snacks, change more diapers, fight bedtimes, naps, whatever, and then I go to sleep. And you're like, this feels demeaning. This feels insignificant. You know, what is happening? Or when I wake up in the morning, sometimes I'm like, okay, what do we need to do today? And it's, here's this functional long list of things that I want to get done, things that need to get done, but that's all the thought there is about what is the goal of today? It's what needs to be done. And what happens with that is what she's saying is that we miss the broad scope of the possibilities before us, right? What is your role is so special as a parent, right? Anybody can change a diaper. Anybody can make a meal, right? Anybody can, you know, make beds, do laundry, right? That is not what is so significant about being a parent, right? Being a parent, there has to be some sort of greater vision for why we're doing what we're doing. Otherwise, why wouldn't we offload some of those responsibilities that don't seem that fun, don't seem that exciting? And so, yeah, if you're feeling that way, if you're in a boat like me where sometimes you felt like, man, I don't, all this stuff that I'm just getting caught up in feels a little insignificant, then maybe you're falling under this category for now, right? That you're undervaluing your role as a parent. I think on the other kind of end of the spectrum, I think that some of us might overblow our role as a parent. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, oh my God, I can't believe you could ever say that the role of a parent could be overblown because it's so important. I think it can be. I think signs of this would be living kind of an anxiety-ridden life related to your kids. A lot of fear in there. And think about, I mean, there's so many fears that come up when it comes to parenting your kids. Right? This is not exhaustive. This is just what I've thought about this week, right? Will they be healthy, right? And this starts when they're in your womb, right? Are they going to be healthy? Are they going to have 10 fingers and 10 toes? What are they going to look like? Are they going to be hurt in their life? Are they going to get sick? Right? Will I be a good parent? Am I going to mess them up somehow? Am I taking care of them well? How am I doing? You know, was this week a good week? Was this week a bad week? Did I raise my voice too much? Am I hurting them? Am I causing them, you know, problems that they're going to be in counseling for later? Will they struggle in school, right? Are they going to get good grades? Are they going to get bad grades? Are they going to struggle? Is that going to be difficult for them? Are they going to have ambition? Or maybe some of you have like older kids and you're like, are they going to be lazy forever, right? Are they ever going to be like, okay, you have ambition, you can get a good job. Are they going to make good friends? This is something I worry about all the time. Are they going to have good friends? Are they going to be initiators? Are they going to be lonely, friendless? Are they going to have weird friends? Right? Are we going to have enough money? Right? Are we going to be able to pay our mortgage next month? Is my child going to be provided for? Are they going to have good character? Is this issue that I'm seeing in their life, you know, even as like a 3-year-old, is this a big issue or not? Do I need to make a big deal out of this or not? Are they going to grow out of this? Or is this going to be something that plagues them forever? Am I going to have a good relationship with them? You know, as a, I desire this a lot, but I worry about that. I'm like, oh my God, I don't want to be alienated from my kids. I want to have an awesome relationship with them. Are they going to have a bright future? Are they going to be successful? Are they going to get married? Are they going to get married to someone good? Someone that I like? Someone that I get along with? Right? You think about these things even before you give birth, right? And the biggest one, are they going to love God? Are they going to know Christ personally? Not ignore him because they grew up in a family that loves God, right? Or do it because they've been told to. Are they going to have their own convictions about things? Are they going to want to follow God and love him? Are they going to want to tell other people about him? Right? This is, like I said, obviously not exhaustive. You can probably think of about 50 other things if I gave you 2 minutes to write down things that we worry about. But when we deal with these types of things, right, it's not weird to have fears. It would be very weird to not have any fears as a parent. Fear can help us sometimes, right? You protect people, you know what's dangerous, you're thoughtful about important things. But the problem is when we let this kind of fear guide how we parent and we make decisions based off of these types of fears as the result, right? We call that like fear-based parenting. And I think fear-based parenting then reveals itself in a lot of these other ways that I think would be signs we're kind of overblowing this role and feeling like this is all up to me, right? It could come out in us being really controlling. Well, if I can control the circumstances, then I'll get to control the outcomes, and I will make sure that all of these things are taken care of. You know, controlling can look like high pressure, right? So there's just a lot of pressure on our kids to perform a certain way or to be a certain way. You know, over everything, right? So overprotective, overdirective, right? We're telling this is what you should do, what you shouldn't do, you know, constantly. Overknowing, I think, even being like, no, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, right? We're trying to fit them to make sure, don't make these mistakes. I want your life to be good, and I don't want, you know, you to deal with all of these difficulties. So yeah, I think high pressure, or I think kind of on the other end that still fits in that kind of controlling category is maybe we're super passive when it comes to discipline. How does that fit in the same category? Well, I think some of us might be like, well, if my kid really likes me and I have a good relationship with them, then they'll just do the good thing, right? And so I don't want to like make enemies with my child. I just want to make sure we're getting along. They like me and they'll just make decisions that please me if they like me. So I think I can go either way on that. And this ends up causing us to feel exhausted and frustrated. I actually think exhaustion can be a sign of overblowing your role or undervaluing your role. Because sometimes if you're just like all these menial tasks, that's whatever. You just feel like, blah, exhausted. But I definitely think it comes up here, right? Because you're trying to control and fix everything in this. Because you feel like this is totally up to me, right? It's all up to me. It is my job to protect them, to raise them, to make them successful. And oftentimes it's because our identity is kind of wrapped up in the success or failure of our kid. And of course we want our kid to be successful, right? We want our kids to thrive. But to think, man, that makes me and my identity change how my kid does is a major problem. Because it puts so much pressure then on the kid, because it's not just about their life then, but it's about mom's life and dad's life and how what I do affects them and their mental state, right? It's totally unfair to our kids. And again, I think wrong value shows up here too, right? You think about, man, when we have all of these things we want our kids to succeed in, how do we kind of define and figure out what values we're really pushing with them? What do you prioritize? Because a lot of times you're like, well, I can't do everything, so I have to figure out what's important to our family, what's important to me. What am I going to talk to my kid about? What am I encouraging my kid about? What am I challenging my kid about? And wrong value shows up here all the time. And so, yeah, I think we can have an overinflated or overblown view of our role, but also an undervalued view. And so what I'm kind of arguing then is that we need to figure out how do we have a balanced view of our role. And I think when you look at scripture, when it talks about okay, what is the role of a parent? What you see come up here is this idea of biblical stewardship, that we are actually stewards of our family. And we see this idea of stewardship come up in a lot of things in the Bible, right? We talk about that with our money, even with our ministry. But I think it very much applies with how we should think about our role as parents. And so that's what we're going to look at, is the biblical view of parenthood being that we are stewards. And you can't really start a discussion about stewardship without first talking about God, right? From a biblical standpoint, God is the ultimate parent and owner. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So it's not just, you know, the trees and the flowers and the animals that are God's. All people, he's like, all people who live in the world are God's. He is the owner of them. And when you think about parenting, right, he is the parent of them. You think about characteristics, right, of like the best parent ever, the ultimate parent, right? God is loving. He's perfect. He's sovereign, right? Something that none of us are, right? Sovereign meaning he has really the right to rule. He has all authority. And he has the ability to be in control. None of us can say that, right? You think about how helpful that would be as a parent if you really wanted to love and protect your kid, right? He's all-knowing. We are not at all. We don't even know what's going to happen the rest of today with our child. God is all-knowing, and he cares about them, and he knows them deeply and personally. And he died for us, right? He died for you. He died for your child. And so to think, man, if there's anybody to trust, anybody at all to ever trust with my kid, it is the Creator, the one that knew them before they were ever born, before I even thought about them or decided, oh, it'd be nice to have a kid someday. God already knew them. He already knew exactly what they were going to be like, how he was going to interact with them, how he was going to try to show them that he was real. He had a plan to want to be in eternity with them forever. Right, this is the God that is the ultimate parent, someone that is trustworthy with our kids. Right? He who did not spare his own son, Paul says, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Right? God is perfect and loving. You are not. I am not. God died for your child, and so why would we ever think that he's going to withhold something? Right? That God has a plan for your kid, right? That is way bigger than what we can imagine, that knows way more about the circumstances that your child is going to encounter, and he's thoughtful about them. And so God is the ultimate parent and owner, and our children belong to the Lord. They are a gift to us. That's literally what he says in Psalm 127. He says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." And some of you might be sitting here like, absolutely, my kid is a gift. And some of you might be like, absolutely not, not today, right? But this is the reality. He's like, God, they literally, like, you know, you think about Christmas and giving gifts and how excited you are to, like, when you have, like, a really thoughtful gift for someone, how exciting it is to, like, give that gift to them, watch them open it, and, like, not just see their reaction, but then over the coming months get to, like, utilize that thing and enjoy that thing. It's like so fun. You know, like I bought things that people wear constantly where they're like, oh my God, this is like the best thing ever. I wear it all the time. And you're like, you're enjoying this. God in the same way is like, I want to give you this amazing gift of a child, right? The most important possession to him. He's like, I actually want to entrust this to you. And that this is like a reward and a gift. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, You and Your Child, not You Are Your Child, it's You and Your Child, he's talking about this verse, and he says, the term gift is a translation of the Hebrew word that means property, possession, that which is shared or assigned. Children are the Lord's possessions. Children belong to him, and he graciously assigns to or shares with parents. That is wild when you think about how precious and how important children are to God. You're like, this, you know, human being that is in my possession is someone that was created in God's image. That's wild in and of itself, right? Was important enough that God came in human form and died for them, shed God's blood for the sake of this person. And he's like, yeah, I'm entrusting this. I'm sharing this person with you. Andrew Murray, he says, God looks upon him, the child, as his. He has only been lent and entrusted to me to train. It is indeed not mine, but the Lord's. And because I am so naturally inclined to forget this, to love and treat the child as if it were altogether mine, I count it such a privilege and a distinct act of surrender to give it to the Lord all the days of its life. But not only for God's sake, for my child's sake too, I give it to the Lord. The more I love it, the more heartily I give it away to God. Nowhere can it be safe or happy but with him. I love this quote. Very challenging. You know, you're like, this sounds awesome. How do I do that? Because every day I look at my kid and I'm like, they're mine, right? This is my kid. He's like, no, it is so tempting. We're so naturally inclined to think that. But we need to regularly, he says, a distinct act of surrender. Regularly, daily even, being like, God, remind me that this is your child. This is not mine, right? I'm so grateful that I have this opportunity to train and love and be entrusted with this life, but this is your child. And I love that he says, nowhere is that child going to be more safe or happy but with him. Right? That's the best place. That is the most protected, loving, secure place that your kid could be, is in the hands of God. Right? And knowing that, okay, God is the one that is in control. God is the one that is good, has a plan for this kid. For this kid, and I trust him with this. And really, I think this is the antidote for fear-based parenting, right? Is, do I really believe that, one, God is good, he's loving, has a plan, and two, have I entrusted my kids to him? You know, you see this in scripture, right? We see this happen with Samuel, right? This idea of, I'm devoting my kid to God. Right? I'm like giving this kid back. God has shared this child with me, but I need to regularly kind of give my child back over to the Lord. This is so important. And I remember God starting to teach me this very early on. When I was pregnant with my first, you know, we went to like 18, 20 week anatomy scan. You get so excited. You're like, you know, it's exciting. It's nerve wracking. And, you know, we found out he was a boy. Sorry, I'm going to get choked up. We found out he was a boy, and we were so excited, and then, you know, the doctor comes in, and they were like, you know, hey, we're concerned, we think we see what is a hole in his heart, and, you know, here's all the possibilities. It could be this thing, it could be this thing, it could be this thing. If it's X, Y, or Z, we're going to be talking about palliative care for your baby, which means end-of-life care as soon as they're born. This was, like, rocked our world, right? And they were like, you need to come back in 2 months and we'll do a fetal echo of the heart. But you got to wait 2 months. There's nothing we can do, really, during this time. And we got in the car and, you know, I just wept. And I remember literally driving home that day, being real pissed at God and really confused, like, what is the next couple months going to look like? This is going to be miserable. And I remember God, he didn't audibly say this, but it was so clear to me, where he was like, Kate, if you do not figure out your fear and your anxiety about this issue, it will never go away in parenting. Because what dawned on me in that moment is, okay, so this could be true now, but even if everything's fine, what about the next thing? He could have something else wrong. What about delivery? I don't know if he's going to make this, you know. What if he gets hit by a car? You know, there's always going to be something. And I felt like God made that so clear to me in that moment, where he's like, Kate, you need to figure out now. Are you going to trust your child to me and regularly give him over to me? Or are you going to live a parent, like, are you going to be a parent that is riddled with anxiety because something could always go wrong? And that's never going to change, right? And it's not just physical things, but we have mental health concerns. We have relational concerns. And I remember those 2 months being like probably some of the most personally like life-changing for me in terms of like, how do I want to parent? How do I want to view my kid? And honestly, during that time, I remember God kind of giving me these like memories of like, man, I remember I had like friends growing up who had like really anxious parents or really anxious moms. And one of the things that I thought about was like, man, they did not have good relationships with their parents. They didn't like their parents. They didn't respect their parents. And I'm like, I don't want that. I don't want to be a parent like that. I don't want to be a parent that is alienating my kids because I am so worried about the future. And, you know, long story short, we had our 2-month appointment and everything was fine. And I remember also thinking like, man, like, if something is wrong, we're going to find out. But if everything is okay, then what am I going to do during this time? Am I just going to waste these next couple months when I just don't know? Because again, as soon as we find out about this, we might have something else. I mean, now, especially in the age of genetic testing, you could be like, you have a 50% shot of having this awful thing in 5 years. What are you supposed to do with that? Right? Like, man, if we cannot give our children over to the Lord, it's going to ruin our life. And it will ruin our kids and our relationship with them if we can't figure this out. Sorry for all the tears this morning. Wow. Cool. Third point. Yeah, we're stewards. We're not owners of our kids. Genesis 1, right? God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Right? Again, God created your child in his image, right? It might not be easy to look at like a 3-year-old and be like, you are an image bearer of God. Something about you reflects an all-powerful, smart, all-knowing, wise creator, selfless. But they do, right? They reflect who God is. And he gives Adam and Eve in this. He's like, hey, you do have some authority. I am delegating authority to you to rule over creation, including their children, right? He's like, fill the earth, multiply, rule over these things, right? But we're stewards. We are not the owners. Some other helpful analogies I think about, okay, we are gardeners of our kids. I love to garden. And I think about, you know, how frustrating it is when things are not growing correctly. And that can be very frustrating. But I know that my job is to plant, to nourish, you know, to make sure there's good soil, to fertilize, to water, to weed. But my job is to not somehow make that seed grow. Right, this comes up, we think about this in ministry, right? In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this. He's like, I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. I think this is perfectly applicable to us as stewards of our family, right? We're going to plant, we're going to water, we're going to do all sorts of things that are within our role, but our job is not to make that thing grow, right? To make our child thrive. And so if we view our job as the grower, we're going to be miserable, right? But if we view our job as the gardener, we're going to realize, man, that means there's a lot of things in my control that I can do. But there's a lot of things that if I try to control these things, I'm going to be a mess and my kid's going to be a mess because I just can't. I'm not the grower. Another analogy I think is helpful is thinking about a shepherd versus the hired hand. You think about John chapter 10 when Jesus is talking about how he's the good shepherd and he's comparing and contrasting that with a hired hand, right? And he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The man runs away, the hired hand, because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And in the same way, when you think about shepherding your family, right? He's like, man, the good shepherd lays down his life. Nobody is going to love your kid the way that you love your kid, right? You're a shepherd. You're not a hired hand, right? The hired hand, he's like, man, once something is disastrous, they run away. And so we have a major role, right? We're gardeners. We're not growers. And yet we're called to be shepherds. We're called to stick in there. We're called to love our kids in a way that nobody else can because we're not hired hands. And so when you think about this view of parenthood, to me, I'm like, man, this is a major relief, but it's also a very high call, right? You think about a major relief because you're like, man, if I really believe and know that there is a God out there, and it's not just wishful thinking, but there is a God out there that created everything, including me, including my child, that loves me, that has a plan, that is sovereign, that has been around forever and knows everything, and they care about my child, it is a major relief. You're like, thank God it is not all up to me, because this is a really difficult task. But then, yeah, on the other hand, it's a really high call. Couple verses I wanted to share about kind of the relief that comes from this. Psalm 46, he says, God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. Right? The point of this is no matter what is happening circumstantially, this psalmist here is so confident. He's like, let it happen. It's kind of like, let the chaos come. Because I have a refuge and a strength and a fortress with God. Love this passage, right? Habakkuk, he's kind of arguing back and forth with God throughout. And he's frustrated that he's not seeing judgment on Israel's enemies, right? And he comes to this conclusion. It's the very end of the book. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Right, what he's saying there, it's essentially every sign of economic disaster and failure for them, right, which would have been like destitution, death. You're desperate at this point. And it's essentially what he's saying is, though everything in your world looks like it's falling apart, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And he's like, he makes me confident, right? The feet of a deer. It's like the idea of like those mountain goats that can just like be on a cliff and they're like totally stable and fine, right? He's like, you can have confidence and joy in the midst of that because why? Because God is my Savior. He's the rescuer. He loves me. He's my strength. But yes, it's also a high call. Fleming says this. She says, God established the family as the best possible environment for human development. In God's plan, the family provides a secure and loving framework in which to nourish the child emotionally, intellectually, physically, and spiritually. The family is called to provide nurture, instruction, and discipline. From the family, the child gains his first understanding of who he is and how he fits into the world around him. He can also acquire a concept of who God is and how to relate to his life to God and his purposes. The child develops values, forms dreams, molds convictions, and sets goals within the family setting. He learns how to make sound judgments and decisions, how to view life critically. Within his family, he forms his view of what it means to be a loving, committed marriage partner and a caring, responsible parent. When parents fail to address these needs, the loss is felt in their children's lives and in society as well. Right, so it's such a relief, and yet it elevates the call. It kind of challenges us in a whole new way to realize I've been entrusted with God's most prized possession. And the whole, like, she's essentially explaining the theology of a family. Like, God created a family for a reason because there's no better place for our kids to learn all these different things than within the family unit. And so it's a huge call here. And so what does it look like then to kind of embrace this role? Because there is going to be this tension of like, okay, I trust God, but I also want to work really hard, right? And have the utmost care and concern for my family and my children here. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. I put some of the things that I felt like God has communicated to me is the most important. And I think what you see pop up in scripture. One, cultivating your own relationship with the Lord, right? If we don't cultivate and know God deeply, regularly, then there's no way that we're going to entrust our children to him regularly, right? Think about hiring a babysitter. You want to know that person. You want to know their background. You want to know how reliable they are, how they've done with other people's kids, right? You do a lot of research. You don't just like go off the street and be like, you look nice, right? Like you know them, you know a lot about them. And in the same way, we have to know God if we're going to entrust our most prized possession, right? Things that we love and hold dearly to us back to him. Andrew Murray says, let parents beware of this sin, honoring their child more than God. It is the sure way to grieve for parents and children together. this is very challenging. And I think, you know, if you have a relationship with God, if you have a personal walk with him, I think in a lot of ways we agree, of course, God needs to be number one. But the question is, what does that look like practically? Am I fighting for that time to spend with him daily, to interact with him, to know him? Or do I prioritize my kids above all of that so I neglect my relationship with God? He's like, that's not going to be better for your kid. That's going to bring them grief. Work at and enjoy your marriage. If you're married and raising kids together, this is so important. It is so unique, the marriage relationship, right? Way back in the very first marriage, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That is not how a parent-child relationship is described. The marriage relationship is so unique, right? The two become one. It means this relationship has to take precedence. I think that's biblical. And what's wild about this is actually what you see. A lot of people know John Gottman, right? The Gottman Institute does all sorts of studies on marriage. They observe people. I would hate to go to his little apartment where they just watch you interact with your spouse, right? But they've studied literally thousands of couples at this point. And so they have statistical conclusions that they've come to about marriages. And I was actually surprised to read this because he's gotten into more of family stuff in the last, decade or so. But he says this. He says, the greatest gift you can give your child is a strong relationship between you and your partner. He's not a believer, right? But what he recognizes is the most important thing that you can do if you want to be the best parent ever, you need to have a strong marriage if you're married, right? You need to, it's not just about modeling, but it's going to be better for them in how you raise them, how you interact with them, how you teach them, how to interact with people. This is so easy to neglect. Again, a lot of us might say, yeah, this is the most important relationship, me and my spouse. And yet, daily, practically, I think about even in my own life, I think the amount of words my husband and I said to each other were probably, I have an estimate, but it was low. Right? It was like we were just doing stuff all day, shifts passing in the night, and you're like, well, I'm teaching on this tomorrow morning. We didn't talk much. But man, this I put in there work at and enjoy because I think it's both, right? You have to work at your marriage. For those of us that are married, I think we know it's not always just like you just passively enjoy it all the time, right? No, it's hard. You work at it, but you have to enjoy it. If this is not something that's prioritized, if you haven't figured out how to still get dates, how to spend time with each other without the kids, then I would be like, that's like number one thing you got to do here. Number three, develop a vision for your family based on eternal values, right? One of the issues that we talked about with either undervaluing or kind of like overblowing our roles, having wrong values. What is informing what the goals of our family are and what my goals are every day? Big things in this category, simple living, that we're teaching our kids that it's not about what you have and our material things, but it's about relationship. A big job I think we have is discerning and evaluating cultural trends, that social media should not be the number one place I'm getting most of my parenting advice. Right, and hearing, oh, here's this new thing I'm going to try because I watched this 20-second video, and then the kid looked so happy, right? I think we need to discern that. We need to evaluate, what are people really pushing for? Because we're so blind to that, right? We hear about, I just think about the things that people say now, like silly cultural trends. People are really into protein right now. Protein has always been important, people, right? It's not like it's this new thing, right? And that's the same thing when it comes to parenting. There's so many things that you're like, this is the new fad. And you're like, is it because kids are different now? Or have we really progressed in our thinking? Or is Satan involved in this thinking, right? Satan is the ruler of this world. There's an influence in cultural trends. We have to be critical and evaluate what we're just kind of passively taking in. Building our family within community. Right? What a better place for your kids to learn how to have relationships than in a community outside of just your family, right? Your friends, they see how you interact with people. They learn how to have conflict. You're not making perfect friends for them, but they see people are sinners. And we don't just run away when people hurt us, right? But we forgive, we work through conflict. We live with other people, right? We interact with other people we serve. That's what we use our time for. And that family is not separate from the Great Commission. That these are not two competing values, but actually this is something that we should be doing together as a family. I really like Fleming on this. She says, if we're to develop a godly vision as parents, we must relate our lives to God and his purposes. We must recognize that God has a purpose for the family. The Christian family is not an island. It is not intended to be an end in itself, but rather a means to a greater end. God wants the Christian family involved in his purpose and his plan. Right? It's not that we're involved in church and then we have our family over here. Right, but actually, like, how do we build a family with an awesome vision? It is incorporating these things together and helping our family to know we're on a mission together to seek and save the lost in the same way that Jesus was. Be the dominant spiritual mentor. I think this is huge. A lot of people have read this book, Revolutionary Parenting, George Barna. He does all those studies. He looked at what he called spiritual champions. It was basically like kids that grew up to like love God, follow God with their life, have good values. And he looked at their parents, hence revolutionary parenting. He calls them revolutionary parents. Be very cool to be classified as a revolutionary parent. But he says this. He says, one of the non-negotiable factors embedded within the parenting behaviors of great parents was their insistence on faith in God and obedience to biblical principles as the driving force behind the household culture and their child-rearing practices. Unlike most American parents who deem themselves to be Christian, revolutionary parents earnestly accept the role of being the primary and dominant spiritual mentor of their children. Right? It's not Oasis. It's not school. It's not HOP. Those things are amazing supplementary ways to help our kids. But we should be the primary and dominant spiritual mentor of our kids. Right? Instructing them in the word, instilling biblical values. Think about Deuteronomy. He's like, you shall teach your sons, right? Talking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. He's like, this should be a constant conversation that we're instructing them, instilling wisdom from God. Our discipline, right? And development of their character. Barna talks about this. He says, in a quarter century of doing research, I have rarely encountered instances where 100% of the group being studied agree on something. Yet every single revolutionary parent we interviewed agreed that the most important focus of their children's training was the development of godly character. Not on their reading skills, right, or their math skills, or homework, or all these other things. He's like, the number one thing, and 100% agreed that it was developing godly character. I think that's pretty cool to think about. Like, okay, that's something we can learn about what that looks like from the Bible. We can help them. We can share with them our failures. Our kids are probably going to see, our spouses and our kids are going to know our sin more intimately than anybody else, right? And so how do we develop our character under grace? We get a chance to model that. Make the sacrifices to build your relationship with your kid. I wrote make the sacrifices because I think it is a sacrifice. I know for me, it is a conscious decision every day to be like, I need to put the dishes down, put my dinner prep down, and go play with my children. Like, oh, there's this new like kitchen gadget I want to fiddle with. Okay, I need to go play with my children. Like, I need to talk to them, interact with them, get time with them, because it is a sacrifice. It's not always fun to be like, cool, we've played the same truck game every day, you know? Like, it's a sacrifice, but we build our relationship with them. Fleming says, the aspect of mothering that excites me most is knowing I'm making a permanent difference in my children's lives. I am a woman of influence. I impart values, stimulate creativity, develop compassion, modify weaknesses, and nurture strengths. I can open life up to another individual, and I can open an individual up to life. When I read my child a story, I'm doing far more than entertaining him. I'm expanding his world with language, words, thoughts, imagination. When I sit beside my child's bed at night to talk and pray, I'm doing far more than cultivating a bedtime ritual. I'm tuning into what he's thinking, catching up on his day, listening for fears, hopes, questions. This personal time gives me an opportunity to point him to the Lord Jesus Christ and his relevance to the situations my child faces. What a cool vision for that, right? It's not just, okay, I should talk to them so that we like have a good time and I entertain you to get through the day. She's like, man, if we view these as opportunities to open up, to build relationship, she says this is the most exciting aspect because these are the times that I realize I can actually make a difference here. And lastly on this is consult with the owner often, aka pray like your child life depends on it, because it does, I think. Right? When we think about how much are we consulting, God, this is your child, so I want to know what you want to do. Not just me and my spouse or me deciding, this is what I want to do, you know, with my kid. Isaiah 40 says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I tell you, this is not the solution that I go to when I feel exhausted, is prayer. I think actually that will make me more sleepy. And sometimes I have definitely fallen asleep while praying. But this is interesting because he's saying the people who trust in the Lord, right, who are going to him, communicating with him, are going to find new strength. They're going to find energy. They're not going to grow weary because they're taking things to the Lord. And so when you think about, you know, we talked about what is kind of the result of overblowing or undervaluing. What about this? The result of knowing our role versus God's role and having a proper view of that, I think are things like this. We're going to feel motivated. We're going to feel content. You know, at peace, like that psalm where he's like, let the earthquakes come kind of thing. You're like, okay, like it doesn't mean that I don't have any fears, but I'm not going to let those run my life, right? I feel content and at peace knowing God is here, and I feel privileged. Because, man, what an amazing role we have in this. But she says, in every generation, parents must answer the call to be what no one else can be and to do what no one else can do for their children. It isn't that parents can't do many other things, right? It's not that, like, oh, you're not skilled enough to do anything else, so you're a parent at home or something like that. It's like, no. But if they refuse to accept their calling as parent, some child ends up shortchanged. And the empty space that parent leaves echoes for generations. Parents are neither the cause for all society's ills nor the saviors of the nation, but the future of society does depend in part on what we do with the children under our care. What calling could be more significant or more glorifying to God? So, that's what we've got for this morning. Yeah, God, this is definitely, it's exciting to think about this prospect and what a glorifying role we get to participate in, that we are, you like volitionally chose to give us your most prized possession to train and lead and to love. So thank you so much for that, God. Help us to be people that take this job really seriously, knowing that we have very limited time to do this job, and time goes so fast, even though days can be long and hard. God, it just goes so quickly, and we have a really intense amount of influence for a short period of time, so help us to make the most of that time. Thank you, God, so much for just all the men and women that are here this morning that want to do a good job with their families, want to raise their kids well. I pray that you would help them to just get some good time reflecting with you, and just to sit under your grace about this and to think through areas that you might want them to consider for their own houses. Amen.